in the absence of Mr. Steve. And the theme that he had put on here, the mind of joy, comes into play pretty significantly here in the last couple of chapters. We're going to review chapter 3 a bit. I'll try not to spend much time on it, but fulfill my joy being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. That's going to come into play, you know, pretty personally with a couple of individuals there at Philippi. So, starting in chapter 3, as we kind of review here, he talks about the thing that just jumps out at me when I read this kind of thing, and I've got it in red online, highlighted. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the false circumcision in the New American Standard Version. That's really strong language. I mean, you know, in some worlds it might be fighting. You know, kind of, you know, he's really critical of this. And, I think, and I can take a lesson from that. You know, in some circumstances, it's severe. So, but as soon as he says that, he said, verse 3, for we are the true circumcision. So, the New American Standard, the false circumcision and the true circumcision. So what is he, you know, when I'm talking to the kids, I'm going to make them tell me what that is, right? So we've got the false circumcision, and we've got the true circumcision, right? So what's the difference that he's talking about there? And you know, he defines that for the most part. There's a lot of other scriptures that will define that as well, Galatians for one. And like Steve was saying, you know, get it on the table, get it on the plate, get it defined. You know, for whatever age level, you know, is you're teaching, get it on there and make sure they understand what we're talking about, you know, with circumcision. Otherwise, the kids are going to sit there and say, they got no clue, right? So define it and then move on. After when we had the kids divided up, I had the middle school. I think I actually drew pictures, you know, explaining it to the boys, you know, like, all right. And at one point, the boys were, you know, drew up their legs and crisscrossed in their chairs. but you got to understand what it is. I mean, this is what God instituted. Circumcision wasn't a bad thing. It was the covenant. That God said, this is the sign of the covenant with Abraham, right? So, but what has happened between that and right here, what Paul's talking about, a false one and a true one? What is he talking about? So he keeps going, and he says, we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. So the confidence that he starts digging in and diving in for him personally with this. If anyone else can put any confidence in the flesh, let's talk about that, right? Uses himself as an example. So he says, circumcised the eighth day. He's an Israelite. He's not only an Israelite, but he's of the tribe of Benjamin. He's a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. I mean, he is up there. At zeal. He persecuted the church. And as to the righteousness which is in the law. In other words, if anyone can be made righteous by following this law, it was me, because I was blameless. I was blameless in that. So all of these things, he says, whatever these things were gained to me, those things I have counted as a loss. So if we talk about, you know, false circumcision, you know, to attain righteousness, right? Then everything that he did, he had so many things in his life that pointed him, that would provide him righteousness through the physical things, right? Through the earthly things.
His lineage,
exactly. His lineage, along with his obedience and following this thing all the way through. I think anyone looking around that would look at Paul and say, you know, that is a Pharisee. I mean, zealous, and he was all in. You could definitely say. So, but he says all of these things, including his lineage and everything. Verse 7. What all those things, whatever those things were, all of those things were gained to me. I have counted as what? A loss. In a sense, that has. Well, let's keep going. I'll mention that in a second. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. So he counts those as a loss because of what reasons? Right? So in one sense, it does, those things do nothing for him now with his understanding and his belief and his faith. Those things do nothing for him to gain righteousness, right? Those things, those are a loss. I wonder, and this may be reading too much, what other loss might he consider that stuff to be? I mean, personally, Paul could have, of a certain mind, he could have been the most depressed and feeling, you know, down on himself for the rest of his life, right? Because he was killing Christians. And now that he's in that camp with these Christians who he was persecuting and killing, the torture that one could put yourself through, right? I mean, I couldn't understand that. It would be hard for us to understand the depth of torture you could put yourself through. And there's a lot more in chapter 3 and 4 that we can talk about with that as we go through here. So, but I count those things at loss. Those things do nothing now for my righteousness. Verse 8 and 9, I count them but rubbish so that, in fact, Gary, do this for me. The verses are on there. Just click, because I don't. I usually give it to Tracy. You're on the front row. I count all of that stuff as rubbish, right? He says, verse 9, and be found in him not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law. So no more from the law. You know, we put that in this camp. So no more of my own, anything that I can do to attain righteousness through the law, but that which is through what? In verse 9. Faith, right? Yeah. Faith. So he's making a distinction between law and faith here, right? It's only through faith. And he says, that we are the true circumcision. So he says, the righteousness, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. So he kind of says that twice there. He says, the righteousness which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. So that righteousness, where does he say it comes from? Same place that Abraham got his righteousness, right? It was through faith from God. Okay, so verse 10, he says that I may know him, right? And this is where I do the Tracy thing and I underline certain things that I want to, and I'm not good on the color coding necessarily, but notice that he says in verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Now, how much of this, all of this over here, who was credited? Who was the one doing it? Well, in that sense, it would have been Paul himself, right? But of the true circumcision that he's talking about now, who is doing this? It's him. It's his. You know, multiple times in, you know, in that, right? So, all right. In order to attain, you know, from the resurrection of the dead, the righteousness. Okay, so verse 12.
Yeah. I think one of the things that we could share with especially those on the older is, you know, there was a lot of impact to him from a physical standpoint too, the prestige.
Oh yeah.
Wealth.
He lost a lot.
Those things, and he said, "I'm counting all that."
Yep.
Lost.
Yep.
So I mean,
yep.
Sometimes when we stand up for Jesus, it may affect us in that manner, and we're going to have to decide what takes precedence.
Yep. Yeah. Good point. Absolutely. So verse 12, he says, not that I have already obtained it. Okay, so in this sense over here, right, obeying the law, when you talk about obtaining it or apprehending it, I'm doing it, right? I'm doing it. I'm attaining it because it's in my control, right? The circumcision, the physical doing it, following the law, it's all me, right? But he says, not that even on this, even with the true circumcision of the heart, the faith that leads to righteousness, he says, I have not attained that, right? Not that I have attained it or become perfect. But what? Verse 12, I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. When you keep reading through here, is Paul ever going to attain this until he is dead, dead and raised? That is the time when he will have attained it. He does not ever consider having gained anything yet. You know, one of the popular things is it's all about the journey. This is the journey. This is the path. There's pressing on. This is not ending until what? Verse 14. And I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Yep.
I was just going to say, this is a huge contrast, this whole lesson here. You know, Paul is Paul. Christians in the area know Paul is Paul, know what he's been through, what he's done, what he's, you know, he was a Pharisee. If you look at the Pharisees, they were doing everything outward. In the world, of the religious world, Jews would have said, oh, they've attained it. They have
yeah.
it.
Right? Because they're earning it.
Because they're earning it.
Yeah.
They see it. And I think that contrast here is so important to just say, not even Paul knew he had to keep working
yeah.
until his death. He
yeah.
had to keep working in the faith
yeah.
until his death. I mean, that's just huge.
Yep. Yeah.
that whole physical, spiritual, that he wasn't finished yet.
Yep. Let us therefore, verse 15, as many as are perfect, the perfect, who are the perfect? Those of the true circumcision, right? Now, he's not saying he's perfect, because he's pressing on. He's still on this path, on this journey. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. What attitude? Right? Let us keep living that same standard to which we have attained. This attitude, this mindset of pressing on, let us have this attitude. And what does he say for those who don't yet have that attitude? He puts it in commas here. He says, if anything you have a different attitude, that God will reveal that to you. How's God going to reveal that to you if you don't have that attitude yet? Holy Spirit, right? Who provided us this word. We have to live in this word in order to gain that attitude if we don't have it. Right? So, all right. 17, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. Where did they develop this pattern? The apostles. I assume that's what he's talking about. Where did they get this pattern? They got it from the Holy Spirit, right? So for many walk, and he says, verse 18, he's encouraging them to follow this pattern, but many, he says, he tells them, even weeping, that they are what? They are enemies of the cross of Christ. These are the enemies of the cross of Christ that are trying to do that. What is their end? What do they think that their end is? But what is actually their end? It's a destruction, right? That's what he says. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, whose glory is their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. All of this is earthly thinking. Right? What is this over here? Verse 20. But what? For our citizenship is where? It's in heaven. This is the heavenly thinking, right? Two different ways of thinking, two different ways of approaching God, of approaching how we approach God, an earthly way, an attempt, and a heavenly way. And he says, for us, for our citizenship, from which we do what? We eagerly wait, who want to be transformed, who will transform, who want to be conformed with the body of his glory. So that's a whole different way of thinking that he's dividing for us. All right. Any questions or comments there? All right. So we get into chapter 4. And he says, therefore, my beloved brethren, from everything he's been talking about, of this earthly way of thinking, this heavenly way of thinking, the false circumcision versus the true circumcision, and that faith is it's through faith that we makes us righteous. It's not by you know, anything physical or earthly in the law. He says, therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, stand firm in the Lord. So stand firm. And there's really three things that, and I don't know if this is outlined really correctly, but it's three things that kind of stood out that seems to be a message that he wants them to get. The first one is to stand firm. The next one is in verse 4, and that is to rejoice, right? And then down further in verses 8 and 9, to do what? To, depending on the version, dwell on these things or meditate on these things that he lists. So with that in mind, for these Christians in Philippi, he wants to see them, but his message to them, since he can't see them, his message to them: stand firm. You take that in contrast to other letters that he's written. Some of the other letters are all about, look, you've got to fix this. you're on the wrong path. You're doing something, there's error, there's something, and so he's trying to bring them back. The Philippians are not that kind of letter for them. It is a warning, obviously, for what's out there that they need to be on guard against, for sure. But it is an encouragement tone that he's writing here. Now, I say that, but he spells out a couple that need some work, right? So he says, stand firm. And he says, I urge Yodia and Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Apparently there's not harmony between these two ladies. What that is, don't know. We could imagine, we could guess. We could probably insert a myriad of different things that we could come up with. But without knowing, he says, I ask you to help these women who have shared in my struggle in the cause of Christ, in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of the fellow workers. So these were individuals who were not spiritually minded. They were, because they've been helping. They've helped him in whatever means to further the gospel in Paul's work. However they did that, in whatever means, I don't know. But they have done that. But something is not harmonious between them. So you have sisters in Christ, brothers in Christ. Something's not gelling between the two. All right? And so he's encouraging them to help this. How can we go about helping two non-harmonious Christians in the church? Right? Yeah, you know, there's ways, right? There's some things that we could come up with to do that. Who are the ones who can do that? Is it the new converts, probably? Probably not. They're not going to have enough, you know, connections to see, you know, and to have mature wisdom, the elders, right? The mature individuals who can help them become harmonious, right? What's that going to take? It's going to take some conversations, right? Crucial conversations. Remember the series that we did a while back? It's going to take some real help and encouragement and digging into whatever the issue was. So he encourages that. He doesn't dwell on it. He doesn't dwell on it as long as I just talked about it. He just says, help them. Right? And then he goes to, in verse 4, he says, rejoice in the Lord, and again I say rejoice. This is, he's in this last part of this, it's an encouragement for the Philippians. Rejoice in the Lord. And what does that entail? He says, let your gentle spirit be known to all men. You know, it's always interesting to see the real different types of attitudes and things. Would you say, when he was saying, beware of dogs, evil workers, and false circumcision, does that sound gentle spirit? There, the cause of Christ requires us to have different attitudes at different times, or approaches, that might be the better way to say it, right? Sometimes it does. In here, not, you know, Paul is the one out front, right? Because the people from his old life, they're looking at him as the enemy. Those in the Christian, the true circumcision, are looking at him. He's an apostle. He is, that we're following his example. So he is out ahead above, you know, most of us who would be Christians sitting in the pews, right? So he is the one taking the darts, and he is fighting and pushing it to him. I don't know that everyone, in other words, if something came against us here at Eastside, would it require all of us to go, you know, pounce, you know, and that forceful language? That would be the elders. I, you know, now, if it came to me and if it came to my lot to do that, okay. But in this sense, there's Paul is the one being the force and getting and the warning and getting things right. And he tells them, he says, rejoice, let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. What seems to be the goal in this little section right here? And actually through verse 8 or 9, 10 there. I've got two words highlighted, and it's peace. Because he says, and the peace of God, verse 7, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Skip down to verse 9. The things that you have learned and received, heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. That seems to be... Think about Paul's life. We said it a minute ago. What could have been Paul's mindset? The torturing aspect of self and what has happened and what he has done in the past. Every one of us, and his audience here too, every one of us have done things that we regret. Some of us more than others, things that have been impactful in our lives. But those of us of the true circumcision who through faith are seeking that righteousness, Paul says, let your gentle spirit be known, be anxious for nothing, in prayer, in supplication, thanksgiving, ask God for your request. And what? Verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will do what? It will guard your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus. The world is looking for that. And the way I know that is because of things like yoga. Now, I don't have anything against yoga, stretch, you know, whatever. But the base underlying thing of that is what? Peace, right? People want, we want peace in our lives, right? And, you know, the physicalness of it, the calmingness, the restfulness, the, you know, the non-burdensome of everything, that is something that we want. The thing about it is, can people find that in other things outside of Christ? You know, they may think they can, and may convince themselves, you know, of that, and rest their minds. But without the knowledge of sin and what it does, or with that knowledge of sin and what it does in our lives, the only way for peace is through Christ. So finally, brethren, verse 8, the last one, to meditate and dwell on these things. For those with you know, the you know, minds that are struggling with maybe depression and other things, finally, brethren, whatever's true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, good report, anything that's excellent, anything praiseworthy, dwell on these things. Meditate on these things, right? What did he say to beware of in the beginning of this in chapter 3? Beware of the false circumcision. He didn't say beware of everything in the world, right? But here, if we meditate, if I meditate on these things, if I think on these things, the good things, what? Verse 9, the things that you have learned, Paul says, and received and heard, the things you've learned and received, that you've heard and you've seen, practice these things, and what? You'll have that peace. You'll have real peace. True peace. All right. So, verse 10, any comments on that section? Verse 10, he says, he kind of changes direction here with verse 10. He says, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. So the Philippians had been helping Paul more than one, multiple times even, when he was in Macedonia, in Thessalonica, as he goes through here, and he says, at one point, they were concerned, but they couldn't do anything. They didn't have the means or the opportunity. They couldn't help him at one point. And Paul talks about that, and he says, "I'm not speaking from want. I don't need anything right now. And so he goes off on kind of a lesson, a mini lesson here. He says, "I'm not talking about anything that I need." He says, I have learned to be what? I know how to live in prosperity. I know how to get along in humble circumstances. You know, sometimes I've had things, I've been fine. I've learned that. I've been in humble and I've suffered, and I've learned to live in that. And he says, in every circumstance, I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. So all of these things are the physical things that are the circumstances that he's in. Sometimes he's got enough, plenty. Sometimes he doesn't. And he's in hunger and not having what he needs. Doesn't matter. Paul says, whichever those circumstances I'm in, I can handle those things. And he says, I can handle it. How? How has he learned this contentment? Verse 13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me, through Christ. Nevertheless, you have done well to share. The Philippians have been sharing with him. So, you yourselves also know Philippians. And this is where he goes into more of the details. He says, in Macedonia, no one had shared with me but you alone. So the church at Philippi had helped him when no one else was at one point. And in Thessalonica, multiple times they had sent for him. He says, not that I seek the gift itself, but obviously Paul benefited from their support, from their help, the supplies or whatever they sent him. He benefited from that. But when he sought it, he didn't seek just the gift, what he needed. What was the other reason for that? That they, the profit that they would receive from giving that, that it would be added to their account. So, you know, when they talk about crediting to their account, they're taking from what they have, giving it to him, but they're depositing, you know, in their account at the same time. And brethren helping brethren. He says, I've received everything in full and even and have abundance. And he said, I'm fully supplied, having received what, you know, from Epaphroditus, what they had sent to him, this fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And he says, so what they supplied him, he says, God will supply you, and in all things, to God be the glory. So we have about, just a few more minutes here. So what about the lessons that we can think about? And you think more than I did, but you know, placing confidence in the flesh, that's a huge, huge obstacle, I think, you know, sometimes for us, for me. Do I trust in myself, you know, in this earthly way of thinking, what I can do? Because Paul tells us it's not about that, right? My abilities, my worth, I am the captain of my ship. You know, I am a rock. You know, all the cliches. But I have to give up that mindset in the pursuit of spiritual things in Christ. Contentment means no complaining. You know, Jesus says that the Gospels all record what Jesus said. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to go, you know, enter into the kingdom. And by the way, when you start talking about, you know, this, you gotta know the audience. If you have a visitor in there, don't assume that kid comes from the same background of all the kids that you know, right? And so you have to temper or change your verbiage depending on who your audience is, because there may be some in your audience that don't have nearly as much. But you know, I think about it in the middle school, you know, kind of age. You know, most of us, we have a lot. And they have, you know, every game console or whatever, you know, and plenty and entertainment and all of this. And when we see the attitudes coming out of them that I want more, we have to correct that. And there's a myriad of ways to do that. When they have friends over, the friends get the toys. Get the game console. In other words, selfless when it comes to these things. And that, I think that is a tough, that takes work on the part of parents to knock that out of kids who have everything. Because that's the natural course, that entitlement kind of a thing. So, and helping each other out. Generous, you know, for those of us in the same thing, eager saints helping a brother spread the gospel. Philippians were all about that. They were helping multiple times. You know, that's for those who are given much is expected, right? All right. That's all I got.